All right.
Well, now, you probably have noticed that our culture is falling apart. One of the reasons our culture is falling apart is because evangelicals don't even know what the Bible says. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought if you're an evangelical, you believe what the Bible said. Well, yeah, in the old days, but these are the new days. And many who call themselves evangelical, high view of Scripture, high view of the deity of Christ, supposedly salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, supposedly a belief in eternal heaven and hell, those concepts are changing. Concepts of the Trinity are changing amongst evangelicals. Views of the Bible are changing amongst evangelicals. So we're seeing some very strange things. Another report, Barna, you probably recognize, Barna now has an office at the Arizona Christian University. And they did some research, and that at least a third of senior pastors in the United States believe a person can earn a place in heaven simply by being a good person. Now that is certainly not evangelical soteriology, is it? By being a good person? And by the way, Bob met a Buddhist who's a very good person, I'm sure. They're probably even a vegetarian. They're that good. Bob.
This is a sign of the times, the end times, that the church is going across to.
Yeah, the church is not doing well. Now, let's bring it home. In Dallas, we're number one in infidelity.
Oh, my goodness.
The most unfaithful cities in America were Fort Worth, came in second, Houston third.
Wow.
Now, I just report the news. I'm not sure if it's true. This is just what's out there. But it's believable. This is why the Apostle Paul, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians, he gave us biblical truth. We need to take that, exposit it, exegete it, understand it, and then build theological constructs, reflection. And then we take that and we apply it to answer some of the ethical questions in our world. Now, Paul did it in his world. It's an example of what we're to do in our world. And yet so frequently churches don't do this. And this is why the church is having such trouble. So the Apostle Paul says, well, we need to deal with this. So Paul, writing to his friends at Corinth, in a very elaborate book, one of two that we have, and one of three or four that he wrote, but in this section that we've been working on, and now we're coming to the end of it, and you're all saying amen, Paul's going to finish off where he started, talking about the role of women and leading in worship and leading in church and what they are to do and what they are not to do. And we've seen how Paul builds to the middle, to the hymn of love, and then he builds back out. He goes back over the gifts again. He goes over both the order of worship again. He goes over tongues again. And now finally he'll go back to the role of women. So this is a very important question. Now, the church today has been, over the last probably 10 to 20 years, fighting over this tremendously. And it's come down to basically a couple of views. And this is in the news because of the Southern Baptists, right? And the way they dealt with certain sexual issues within the church, or didn't. We were always throwing rocks at the Catholic Church. Well, guess what? Those rocks are now being thrown at the Protestant Church. They're being thrown at the liberal Protestant Church, but that's not my problem. I don't believe in that tribe. But in the evangelical church, my tribe, your tribe, our tribe, we have the same kind of problems. And so the Southern Baptists have been the ones in the news because of some of the things that they've been going through. And their own people are condemning them. So we have a real public relation problem. But no, it's worse than that. We have a theological problem. And so what has been introduced over the last 20 years is a discussion about the role of the Bible and the role of men and women. Now, it's come down to a couple of terms that you want to be aware of if you're not already. One would be called complementarianism. Complement, right? So the view that men and women are equal in value and personhood before God, but that some governing and teaching roles in the church are reserved for men. In practice, complementarians range widely in exactly what they limit to women. Most do not permit women to serve as elders, pastors, including pastors of women, or to teach Sunday Bible classes in church. That's what this would be, an ABC class. Others further limit women teaching Bible to men in any public setting, including seminaries. Now, this has been a real battleground at Dallas Seminary. This has been a battleground at Phoenix Seminary, where I used to be. It's not so much a battleground at Grace School of Theology, where I am now. But this is a very important discussion. Many churches in Dallas used to hold to this view, but now they hold to this view. Egalitarian. Equality, equal item. The view that the Bible does not teach different roles for men and women in marriage or the church, that is based on gender alone, apart from our obvious physical differences. There is no biblically based unique leadership role that belongs to the husband in marriage, and that all governing and teaching roles in the church should be open to both men and women alike. In Christ, all difference and distinction has been removed. Restrictions have had to do with the fall, and in Christ, the fall is reversed and it's no longer a factor. Now, those are diametrically opposed, but you have Bible churches who are diametrically opposed. You have seminaries that are diametrically opposed. This is a big deal. Yeah, this.
Yeah, when I arrived at ETS, I met with Dr. Pettit, who's one of the guys in charge of men's dealings, and he literally warned me, if you deal with anything about men, there will be some female students, I'm not saying one side or the other, that will come to you and will ask you outright, are you egalitarian or are you complementarist? And if you're complementarist, they will literally walk away from you. Students at ETS.
At Dallas Seminary?
At Dallas. They'll literally walk away.
So, you know, if you want to be relevant, talk about things that are eternal, and you will be eternally relevant. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote things that are eternally relevant, and we find some of them in 1 Corinthians and other parts of the Bible. But I would encourage you to make sure you understand what an egalitarian is and what a complementarian is. Two different views, very important. Now, in most evangelical churches today, women can speak in church as long as they do not give the sermon. So, a woman can lead singing. I remember when Northwest Bible Church brought in a lady to become the worship leader. That caused a little bit of consternation with some. And they can give little sermonettes before each song, right? Here's the history of the song and the theology of the song, and all of a sudden it's a 4-minute sermonette. A woman can lead in prayer, make announcements, appeal for money, appeal for money, appeal for money. Oh, no. Read scripture, put on a skit, etc. But Paul said that women were to keep silent in church, which is where we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 14. According to Paul, women are not even to ask questions in the public meeting, but are to ask their husbands at home. Really? Is that what Paul says? It is actually what he says. But is that what he meant? Did he mean what he said? So this is a very important issue. And like Dizzy just said, at Dallas Seminary, you have a splintering. I can think of a Bible church down at A&M that is clearly complementarian, but there are people there who struggle with being egalitarian on staff. So this is not an insignificant issue. Now, what about Grace Bible Church? Well, in the section, not the doctrinal section, but in the section about practice, there's a statement on ordination. And it says, Spirit-filled men may be called out from among us to proclaim the gospel and the grace of God. An ordination council, that's when you get ordained, right? You get called and commissioned and ordained, shall be composed of the board of elders and such other men as are appointed by the elders of the council to the council. The ordination council shall thoroughly examine all applicants for ordination as to their call to the Christian ministry, education, Christian experience, reputation, character, doctrinal belief, and demonstrated efficiency in Christian service. The applicant shall be eligible for ordination upon 2/3 of vote of the ordination council that the applicant has suitable gifts for the ministry. Thereafter, such men may be ordained and given a commission to preach and administer the ordinances by vote of the board of elders. So that's in our statement, not a statement of faith, but in our statement of within the Constitution. So it's clearly a man issue with ordination from the board of elders who are men. Based on a call, then there's a commission that takes place in the middle with an ordination. Yeah.
I had a friend tell me this week that he would never vote for a woman for public office because the Bible says women are not supposed to be hold an authority role over men. How do you feel about that?
You don't take secular questions.
You know, now I don't know your friend. So I don't want to insult your friend. So let me work hard at not insulting your friend. This is a good example of taking a biblical truth, making it into a principle, but taking it outside of the range of where it was supposed to operate. Right? So I don't have any problem if a woman is the CEO of American Airlines, if they'd stop charging for luggage. I don't mind if a woman is the CEO of Ford or whatever. I don't have a problem with that. Why? Because Paul's not talking about Ford cars. He's not talking about outside there. He's talking about inside the church. So I would say that probably doesn't fit. That's taking things out of the context of where it is and placing it into a context where I'm not sure it's supposed to have ruling or governing authority. But that demonstrates that there are real people out there who would hold to that. There are real Christians who would say women are inferior just by virtue of being a woman. By nature, they're inferior. So, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You're saying, wow, no handout? You've run out of paper? Oh, no. I just didn't want to scare you. It's coming. So, we pick up our story in verse 34. Let the women keep silent in the churches. Whoa. There's a command, and there's a location. In the churches. Here's the reason. For they are not permitted to speak. Now the key is, what's speak mean? But let them subject themselves just as the law also says. What law? What law is Paul talking about? Does he mean the whole Old Testament law? Maybe he means Genesis 3:16. He didn't say it. And Paul knows how to quote the Old Testament when he wants to, but he, for some reason, didn't want to. And Paul says, let me add this to that. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it's improper for a woman to speak in church. Location again. Command again. Pretty clear. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Obviously not. Or has it come to you only? Obviously not. Paul's saying, don't be arrogant, like you guys know everything. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and to do not forbid speaking in tongues, or to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. And so here Paul's coming back to the whole issue that he started in chapter 13, tongues and prophecy and order. So there's a nice bracketing of this whole section. But here right at the end, Paul gets into this topic of the role of women. Now, some have taken this and said women should not speak ever, anytime. Well, that wouldn't work here because we have women up front, we have women who speak, they sing, they talk, they do whatever. So obviously, we're not interpreting it that way. So today, I do have a handout for you. And I want, here, serve and you'll feel better.
Oh, good.
You too, because you look like you need to feel better. So, I want to approach this and look at some big picture items, and your notes will give you a lot of detail. Now, you can throw them away if you want. That's up to you. I just wanted you to have some information to think about, because this is such an important theological question. It is such an important cultural question, and the two go together. We're having our theological discussion because our culture has got a problem. Now, where do you start with a topic like this? Well, obviously, you go back to the beginning, right? You go back to Genesis. You go back to creation. And you go back, and what do you find? That God created Adam uniquely. And then he created Eve uniquely. And God had Adam, by order of priority, be the one to name the animals. You had the two of them made in the image of God, right? Whatever that means, it means a lot. It means that Adam and Eve were supposed to be God's representatives in Eden, and they were supposed to multiply and make Eden, the little Eden, into the global Eden and rule and be joyful. Both of them together. And she's called a helpmate, not a negative term, a helper, one who would help Adam do that. And they were both made in the image of God and had dignity. That's good. So what happened next? Well, we know what happened next. We had the fall. However, there are those inside of church history, one of them being Origen. He said that women were inferior by nature. By nature. Why? Well, because she wasn't made the same way Adam was, therefore she is inferior to Adam. Now, that's a leading church father who began to talk about
this. Define inferior.
Well, he didn't.
That's kind of negative. You could say different.
But he didn't say they're different. Inferior. That's negative. But he didn't articulate how are they negative. Correct. He doesn't tell us how. Tertullian, who was a lawyer, he said, only man, not woman, is in the image of God. That's your inferior, if you want to go a little farther down the road.
Wow.
Every woman carries the curse of Eve as originator of sin. Now, the church didn't get off to a good start. Fast forward to Augustine. He said that women were human, but not the image of God. They were to be treated with respect, but they weren't made in the image of God. Are you kidding me? Augustine is the church father of the Roman Catholic Church, but he's also the major church father of the Protestant Reformation. Everything John Calvin knew, he said, he learned from Augustine. Good, bad, and ugly. Now, luckily, Calvin didn't buy into this, but you see, here we have a problem. Early on in the church, you have these kinds of statements that are not very flattering or positive, nor are they theologically accurate about women. Yeah, David.
Is God a male?
Is God a male? No.
Would that seriously be the basis of Augustine's position?
Yeah, now remember, early church doesn't have all of our systematic theology books, and they hadn't gone through all this stuff, and so they're wrestling with the person of God, the nature of God, the Trinitarianistic of God. Augustine did write a good thing on Trinity. He just kind of messed this part up. The nature of Christ, did he have one nature, two natures? Was he one person, two persons? Did God die? There's a question. Is God a man? That's one. Or is he male? That's one. Did he die? That's another. These are all theological questions around Christology and theology proper that the early church was working through. So now you say, is God male? Well, God is spirit, so that would say no. Does he reflect to us his personhood with male pronouns? Yes. So if you want something extra to do in your life in retirement, start reading theology books and then you'll have a headache.
But God became man in Christ Jesus.
Incarnation. And then died. I mean, that's the scandal of the cross, that God died. Carla.
So I had this come up with my kids, my 7 and 10-year-old recently, because we were talking about the Trinity, and then one of them said something to me about that. Well, is God a man or a woman? Because we talked about how we're all created in the image of God. And so then one of them said, well, I guess he's, let me try to think of the way they said it, like he's both or he's neither, or he's like both together. And so I didn't want them to get confused because of our modern cultural debate about gender, and some people can be both or neither, or, you know, this whole thing. So I was like, oh no, what do I say? So I said, well, in the Bible, God, remember the Bible is a book about God. He tells us who he is in the Bible, and he refers to himself as male. He says God is the Father, and then, you know, Jesus came to the earth as a male. And I said, but women are also created in God's image, so therefore the qualities that women have also come from God. And so I brought up the scripture about how it says that God, he did to Israel like a mother hen does to her chicks, protects them. And so I said that nurturing sort of mothering thing that's in women came from God. And so it was, I don't know if I fully answered their question, but I didn't want to get them confused with, like, well, God has no gender, and God has no, because of that current cultural debate. So I found that tricky too.
So notice she didn't ask her seminary husband for the answer. However,
he wasn't home.
Good. He said good. However, so you're telling me that the church, from the pulpit in Sunday schools, should not be teaching systematic theology? You're telling me it's irrelevant? You're telling me this isn't really that important? You're crazy. Because you have some people over here saying that women are whatever. You have 7-year-old kids asking very advanced questions about theology proper and the Godhead. And the church doesn't find it important to teach about those things. That is a tragedy in my mind.
So grammar is my Achilles heel. I'm going to ask a question out of ignorance. In Spanish, if I say son, it's a hijo. If I say daughter, it's hija. If I'm referring to my children, I call them hijos, and I use the masculine pronoun. Would any of that apply to the pronouns that are used in Scripture?
Well,
masculine covering both men and women.
Probably not. We obviously have a cultural accommodation going on where God is trying to speak to humans who do have gender and help them understand how to be relational to the Godhead. You can understand that the gender tension that's going on today, having started with the feminist movement, the homosexual movement, the transgender movement, all those movements, you know exactly where that's coming from, because all of that is attacking the Godhead, essentially. This is all rebellion against God. This isn't some little cultural squabble we're having. At the end of the day, all of this points with a raised fist against the authority of God in the life of the church, the life of the person, and the destruction of the culture. So I think God is accommodating himself when he uses that. But then again, do we believe in the eternal subordination of the Son? The Son is subordinate to the Father in the incarnation. But was he that way? I already said he. Was he that way before the incarnation? And is he that way now after the incarnation? And that's a fight in the church as well. Some believe it was a limited subordination. Others believe it was an eternal subordination. And you don't think we need to teach theology to people? We must, because the church needs to grapple with these kinds of questions. Now, so you can read a little bit there for fun, but turn over, and you see the fall. That obviously kind of has a problem. But turn over to page 5, and we come to a passage that you probably all know. It's found in Galatians. So turn over to Galatians chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, is Paul denying gender here? No. He's not talking about gender distinction in that sense, physiologically. He's certainly not talking about transgender here. He's talking about faith in Christ, justification by faith. And when you're talking about justification by faith, then it's the same whether you're a male or a female. You're justified by faith in Christ. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're justified by faith in Christ. Whether you're a slave or a free, you're justified by faith in Christ. Whether you're an X or a Y or whatever, you are justified by faith in Christ, period. It's all the same. Now, the complementarian side would say, yes, all this is saying is justification by faith is true for everyone. Egalitarians say, ah, this is it. You see, the Bible says there is no distinction. When you become a Christian, now there is no longer role distinction. Therefore, Christian women can be elders. Christian women don't submit to their husbands. Christian women can speak in church and blah, blah, blah. Because in the cross, it's undone the fall. It's undone the curse. And therefore, all those role distinctions, all those rules have been obliterated. Paul says, neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, we're all equal.
I'm glad to know that, because I don't sin anymore then. Because it was all undone at the cross.
All undone? Yeah. So Galatians 3 becomes a very important passage. This is the crux of the egalitarian theology. The curse is undone in the cross. The curse goes away when you become a Christian. What's the problem with that statement? Curse hasn't gone away yet. The curse will go away in the new heaven and new earth, but it's still here, right? And just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean it's been undone. It does mean a lot of good things, but it doesn't mean that I still don't struggle in a sin-cursed world and that the consequences of the fall don't still operate. The one that doesn't operate is I have spiritual life. I have eternal life. That's been fixed. That's been undone. But some of the other things, they still exist today. So Galatians 3 is very, very important. And you will find churches here in Dallas who argue over this. And depending on how they interpret it, they're either complementarian or egalitarian. And we need to understand that, because this impacts marriage. What did Paul mean in Ephesians 5, 21 and 22? Wives, be submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Oh, well, that's been undone now that you're a Christian. But wait a minute, Paul's writing to Christians. How is it undone?
I think at the core of this is control. We want to take control back from God, because if we look at our traditional role as women, it takes faith to submit to your husband and trust God. That's an opportunity for special grace from God. So we learn about God through that whole process, and we draw close to Him, and we understand that it's really God who's working this all out through our husband, and it's not that I, you know, the control isn't mine. And I think the women that are wanting the equalitarianism are missing that completely and failing to see that that is God's design to teach us about Him and to help build our faith in Him, because He works that way.
There's a lot of truth to that, and part of that ties into the Genesis account where God said to Eve, your desire was for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, many would say that when God said your desire was for your husband, that was a negative comment. You wanted to control Adam in some way. But what's really now going to happen is he's going to rule over you. Instead of it being the way it was supposed to be before the fall, helpmate, working together, wonderful, wonderful, control the earth, rule the world, all that stuff. Nope, now you're going to have squabbles inside the family. Now you're going to have husband and wife tension. And just because you become a Christian, guess what? Doesn't mean that all that tension goes away. Hopefully a lot of it does, but doesn't mean all of it goes away.
Yeah, I can do follow what she mentioned. Us men don't help matters. Because we have a tendency to be passive, just like Adam was passive. We tend to be passive, and sometimes women have no option. Okay, I gotta do something.
Yeah, that's why men are supposed to lead. A psychiatrist in San Francisco wrote a book called Weak Men, Wild Women. Non-Christian, but he said passive men are what's causing women to go wild because they want someone to help and guide and lead. Now, in our house, we figured this out.
Did it hurt?
So, when it comes to home repair, she doesn't. These hands don't know how to do anything. Or I call Mason. But we figured out how to make life work right. But that's just a functional thing. But from a theological arena, we know how to work right. And many people don't. And men become passive and don't communicate well, and women get frustrated and whatever. And then they try to take the lead. And it leads to many, many problems. Well, at any rate, Galatians 3. We have to figure that one out, so you might want to read a little bit about that. Now, page 7. You remember chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians? Right? This whole thing started in chapter 11. And head coverings and submission and a sign of submission. Remember that? We went through that. It took a couple of weeks to work our way through that. I'm not going to do that again. You can read through the notes. That might remind you of some things we talked about. But Paul began this whole section about the problem between men and women and in the church, and a submission problem, right? And so Paul articulates the role of women in church and the role of man in church. But of course, that's not the end of it, because when we come now to our passage in chapter 14, turn over to page 8, we see the big problem in verse 33, see how fast you can get through notes when you don't read them? You get to go home and read them. So back over to chapter 14 in your Bible, the Apostle Paul, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves just as the law says. Now, I'm not sure what law Paul is referring to. He may be referring to the Genesis 3:16, possible, but he will rule over you. That's the new law. It's not the Mosaic law. It's not the law of Christ, it's an Old Testament statement, and it may be that that's what Paul's talking about. I'm not sure. But whatever he says, he wants them to be silent. Now, what does that mean, be silent? Well, some theological options at the bottom of page 9. Paul's saying, within the context, that he wants them to be silent and not speak in tongues. This is the view of Dr. Jody Dillon. So inside the context, it has to do with tongue speaking. So Paul says, don't speak in tongues. Second option is disruptive talk. Paul talks about the idea that, well, sometimes these women in Corinth were la-la-la-la-lame, talking too much, chatter, we might call it. Why, you can see it out in our church right outside the sanctuary in between, right? But the only difference is you got men chattering too, right? So Dr. Bailey would suggest that this is the idea of la-la-ling. This is chattering. These are women who are kind of just talking too much, and Paul says, stop it. In this local situation, in that church, stop la-la-ling. Stop gabbing. Stop talking. Chattering all the time. Be quiet. Be silent. Third option, exerting authority over men. Paul says, I want you to be silent, meaning quit trying to have authority over men, which would go against what Moses wrote in Genesis, right, about women's role, or what Paul said perhaps in Ephesians. Or Paul saying, be silent in the function of judging the prophets, which again is in the immediate context. So either I don't want women to speak in tongues, I don't want them to just chatter, I don't want them to judge the prophets. Or women are not supposed to speak at all in terms of teaching. So I'm not exactly sure what Paul had in mind here. Some churches would say women can't ever say a word, and if they have a question, go home. If you're single, ask an elder. I don't think that's where it's at. I do think there was a local problem. I'm thinking there was some chattering. I can buy that. Seems to me it's very possible Paul is saying, I don't want the women to teach, so be silent in the church. I can buy that. So we have a very interesting cultural, local situation. The question is Paul giving a universal truth or a local truth? Is it a theological, timeless truth, or is it a temporary, local truth, accommodating to a certain group of people? Or is there a little bit of both? I think there's a little bit of both. I think it is a universal guideline for the church, but I don't think it means that women can't ever speak. Could a woman stand up here and teach adult Bible class to men? Would that be allowed at Grace Bible Church? Anybody know? No? John Carl?
They're debating that, but I think the answer today is no. But some would say if they were, like if Gail wanted to teach and I said she could and I was here, she could go up and teach. I think that's the position.
So we can come up with some creative alternatives. If there's an elder in the room, if Elizabeth Elliot, remember her?
Yeah.
If she was, would we let her teach here? She went to Dallas Seminary, and she was allowed to teach. Under the president said she is here under our authority of the Board of Trustees and the president of the seminary. She is here to give a message to us in chapel. And you know what happened? A third of the men walked out because of this passage and their understanding of it. Whoa. Larry.
Criswell's wife.
W.A. Criswell.
Yeah, his wife taught Sunday school for years. She was teaching in the 80s whenever I came to Dallas.
Anybody know what W.A. stands for? Wally Amos Criswell. No wonder you went by W.A. You want that? Yeah, I remember her. She would teach, and she had all sorts of kinds of men and women in large class.
Did she tell everybody to be quiet? You know, shut up. You know, it's time for me to talk.
Wasn't there a real, like, a real cultural divide, though, in the first century between men and women? Women, for the most part, were not educated at all, right?
So, most women were not educated. There was many who treated women as chattel. There was, in Ephesus, I don't think this is really, they've debunked this idea, but some have said there were the, quote, Amazon women, large women who were very powerful and wanted to take control, and that's what Paul was writing against as a special local thing, not a universal thing. See, we got culture wrapped up in this. Now, one more to make it really problematic. Turn over to 1 Timothy. You're probably all familiar with this one, chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 9 or 8. Therefore, I want men in every place to lift up holy hands without wrath and dissension. That's saying, let's not fight in church. That's, imagine what that church was like. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly garments. I want you to show off. But rather, by means of good works, as benefit women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Why? For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved, it's the word saved, saved through the bearing of children if they continue in the faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So what does Paul mean here? I don't allow a woman, do we have one thing or two things? To teach or to exercise authority. You have two things. Some people put them together and say, I don't allow a woman to teach in an authoritative way. Or does it mean I don't allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man? And this verse is what kind of gives credence to why men are to be elders and not women. And then in chapter 3, he's going to talk about the role of men being elders. Now, some would say this is a cultural thing. Paul wrote to Timothy in Ephesus, and there were house churches. Now, if you had a house church and you were a husband and a wife, you owned your house, you're in your house. And you had the church come over to your house, because you're a house church. And the woman had the gift of teaching. Paul is saying, you're not to teach over men in your house church, because then you would be breaking the idea of Ephesians 5 about women being submissive to their husband. So this is simply talking about a local, unique situation that Paul tells Timothy about. It is not to be a broad theological truth. Now, I just articulated two views. Complementarian would say, no, that is a universal truth. Male headship, male elders, and women are not to teach in church. Egalitarian, no, that was Paul talking about a special, unique situation in a house church with a husband and a wife, and that's how you control the potential problem. And it has nothing to do with us today. Two different views. And those are the views that are articulated today. And depending on how you take that, you're going to have women preachers, teachers, and elders.
Is it dangerous, though, to say that one teaching in the Bible was just limited to that culture or that time, if it's in the Bible?
So she's saying, is it fair to say that something taught in the Bible is limited to that culture? Because it's taught in the Bible, it should be for every time and all places, right? So I would say there are things in the Bible, like this morning I had bacon. I like bacon. I'm probably going to have some of that pork stuff later. But wait a minute, the Old Testament says don't do that. Yeah, but I'm not under the Mosaic law. But it's in the Bible. Yeah, but I'm not under the Mosaic law, so there's a theological way out of that. It's in the Bible, it's true, but there's a time sensitivity to it theologically. So Some things are in the Bible that don't have to be repeated today. The problem is, some people want to take a lot of other things that are in the Bible and say, yep, that doesn't count, that doesn't count, that doesn't count. So all of these are, page 12, all of these are very problematic passages. The modern church is split over this. Seminaries, churches, Bible colleges are all wrestling with, what do you do with this? It's a tension. Now, at Grace Bible Church, we seem to believe in male headship in marriage. We believe in male elders. We believe in ordination of men, I'm assuming not women. We don't seem to have a statement about, yet, unless I'm wrong, about women, can they teach adult Bible classes, or if they can, under what circumstances? Now, I know this is kind of an issue because I've had an elder give me an assignment to read a book and write a review of it, which I did. I don't know where they're going with it. I also know they're dialoguing about the role of deaconesses. We have deacons. Does the Bible allow for deaconesses? Well, are those the wives of deacons, or is there actually a group that should be called deaconesses? So there's dialogue about that. So this is an open-ended discussion going on in the greater church, Dallas churches, Dallas Seminary, and maybe even a little bit of Grace Bible. We'll see. So I'm not trying to whip up a problem, and I'll give a copy of this to Jace so he doesn't get caught off guard in case somebody thinks I'm a heretic or something, which has been known to happen. But I'm trying to be fair with all of this biblical data, and there's a whole lot more. I mean, this is a short version. I mean, we got lots more on this. But we need to be aware so that Carla can talk to her 7-year-old. We need to be aware so Karen can talk with her friend who says that women are basically inferior. We need to understand what the Bible says about this. So, the handout will give you a little guidance. If you want more, we can talk. All right. Father, we call you Father. You even talked as Father to Israel. And Jesus called you Father. And he is the Son. So we come to you, the triune God, and submit ourselves to you, not fully understanding your personhood, not fully understanding the Trinity, not fully understanding a lot of things. But Lord, help us be found diligent to study your word and to seek to apply it in a very confused world. We come and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.